Jeremiah chapter 20. God's word reads, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sands as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. In the right of the needy, they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests rule by their own power and by my people. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" You may be seated. Jeremiah. As we've been going through the book of Jeremiah for the last few weeks, you could probably start to feel and understand how he was a prophet that really didn't have a whole lot of followers. He had a rough message. He had a tough message. He had a true message. He had the word of God at a time where people had turned from God. In a time where people said, "We don't want you no more." And he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth to the nation, to individuals. He was true to God. He was obedient to God. So these are tough words for a tough time for a rebellious nation. In our last study, if you recall with me, chapter 4 and 5, God told Jeremiah, "Go and find me one man," he says. "Go into Jerusalem and find me just one man that is righteous, that wants to do good, that judges well. Find me one." He didn't say, "Find me 10, 50. He just said, "Just one, and I will relent from bringing judgment to Jerusalem. Find me one." Jeremiah went about the people, and he went into the markets. He went into the city of Jerusalem, and he didn't find one. And then he said, "Oh, I know why. Because I went amongst the poor. And the poor don't have the word of God. They're ignorant about the word of God. So they don't know any better. But I know what? I'm going to go to the rich, the powerful, the studied, the ones that have the word of God. Surely I will find one man there that is righteous, that desires to do God's will." And he searched and he searched and he searched. And he found none. Not one man. That's the depravity of the nation, the condition that it was found at that time. Sad state. You know what was worse about the people that he looked for among the rich, the powerful, among the studied and the learned? What was worse is that they knew better. And what they said is, "We freed ourselves from God. We have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. We do not want God." Theirs was a blatant disregard and rejection of God. That's just amazing. They said, we are trapped with God, therefore we want to be free to sin. So God says, therefore, a lion will come, a wolf will come, a leopard will come, and it will devour you. So he gives this picture of all these predators coming in to Jerusalem to devour a nation that has rejected God. He says, your sin is such that you line up at the harlot's house like troops waiting to sin. You are in line. You are a nation just in line to commit sin, to commit harlotry, to commit idolatry. So I will bring a nation upon you to destroy you and carry you off. And when this comes to pass, Jeremiah, the people will ask a question. God tells Jeremiah, what's that question? They'll say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? That's what they'll say. Why does the Lord our God do these things to us? And God tells Jeremiah, you will answer them in this way. Just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so shall you serve aliens in the land that is not yours. They would be taken to a foreign land to worship foreign gods that they loved so much. God would give them what they wanted, all the idols and false gods that they wanted. And God would say, I have reached out to you and I have asked you to repent and you would not. And listen, this is also not only the nation of Israel, but this is the life of a backslidden Christian. This is the life of people that don't want God. A backslidden Christian sometimes may ask that question as well. How could God allow this to come into my life? And God would say in that situation, I have reached out to you over and over, but you would not repent. So I gave you what you wanted. I gave you sin. I allowed you to steep yourself in sin, and now you are free to sin, but you're not free from the repercussions of sin. God warns us through his word, don't go down that road. In church, we don't want to drive through the roadblocks that God sets for us in his loving mercy and care. We want to recognize him and say, no, I don't want to go down that road. I want to go the way that you have for me. So now in verse 20, God says to Jeremiah, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying what? Look at verse 21. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Look at the description that God gives this people. He says, you're foolish. You have become that which you worship. You have become like the idols that can't talk, can't move, can't respond, that can't hear. You have become just like that which you worship. And if we're not careful in our lives, if we're not careful what we worship, that's what we will become like. That's the direction that we're going. Listen, if I worship greed, I'm going to be a greedy man. If I worship power, I'm going to be a man that's hungry for power and self-absorbed. And we become like that which we worship. In verse 22, he says, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed, and look at the picture that God says. Listen, he says, you are the nation that I've chosen. You have my word. You are my people. And yet, you have rejected me. And now he's going to give him an illustration of this power of nature. And even nature knows his place. Take a look at it. He says, who have placed the sands as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. They have not feared God. And the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And even the seas and the waves, they understand their place and they understand, even with all their power and magnificence, they know when God says up to here and no more. Nature knows its place, but my people are foolish, he says. They are foolish and rebellious. Verse 23. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted. They have departed. Notice that. They have revolted against God. They have rebelled against God. And it is not God that's departed. It's the people that have departed from God. When things are not going right, when we start going down that sin path, listen, God has not moved. We've moved. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. God says, listen, you don't recognize, you don't acknowledge that I bring this refreshment. I bring this harvest for you. It is me. I provide for you. They wouldn't even acknowledge that, that he is the giver of life. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. They brought this upon themselves. It wasn't God doing it to them because he just wanted to be a mean God. They had gone so far from God that God shoots warning shots over and over again. He warns them, sends prophets, tells them to repent. And guys, listen, we are free. We have free wills. We can go on and sin as much as we want. We're free to sin, but we're not free from the consequences of sin. And God so often keeps us from these things, and in his grace and his nature, even in our sinning, in that time that we're backslidden, he somehow keeps us safe from things. And he reminds us, he says, I saved you from this. Come back to me. Come to me. And in his grace and in his love, he keeps his hand upon us for a while. And in his mercy, he calls us back. But eventually, if we will not turn, we will reap that which we sow. A backslidden Christian can sometimes ask, God bless this. Yeah, I'm in this backslidden state, but would you just bless this? I know I'm cheating with my business. I know I'm doing this, whatever it is that they're doing, but God, just bless it. And when God doesn't bless it, they're surprised. God doesn't enable sin as if he would approve of it. He will not enable a person to keep going in that condition. He is concerned with your eternity. He is concerned with your heart, with who you are, with the totality of your life. And he will allow that person to reap what they have sown in order for them to turn from sin and come back to him. Verse 26 says, for among my people are found wicked men. Take a look at that. These are God's people. He says, among my people, God's people, are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Man, there's no honesty. Jeremiah couldn't find one honest man in all of Jerusalem. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. They are prospering through their cheating, through their deceit, through their wickedness. And they have grown fat, they're slick. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. They are supposed to plead the cause of the fatherless, defend the defenseless. That is what God has called them to. He says, you're not doing that. Yet they prosper. In the right of the needy, they do not defend. God's people have outwardly prospered through wickedness and deceit. And that is not God's way. That is not God's nature. That is not God's desire. Proverbs 1:19 says, such are the path of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. And Proverbs 10:2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. God would not allow his people to continue in their evil lifestyle. They're blaspheming his name by the way they're living. When we call ourselves Christians and we say we know God and we live a life of sin, we're blaspheming God's name. I say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I go and do all these horrific things, and people look at you and they say, man, if that's what it means to be a Christian, what kind of God is that? I'm better off with what I'm doing. We blaspheme the name of God in the way we live our lives if we don't honor him. I shared this before. Alexander the Great, in one of his battles, there was a man that at the start of the battle, that instead of running to the battle, he ran from the battle. And he had effect on the other troops. And they turned and ran as well from the battle. So at the end of it, they brought that man to Alexander, and Alexander had that soldier in front of him. He said, soldier, what's your name? And he said, Alexander, sir. And then Alexander the Great says, either change your character or change your name. Either change your character or change your name. And as Christians, we either reflect God as God has called us to, or shouldn't call ourselves Christians. And that's what God is telling the nation of Israel. You're my people. People recognize that I blessed you, that I delivered you from Egypt. The nations around all knew these things. It was history to them. Verse 29 says, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. What is this astonishing and horrible thing that has been committed? Look at verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely. These are the men of God that's supposed to be speaking for God. It says, thus says the Lord. They are speaking lies. And the priests, or the pastors, if you will, they rule by their own authority, by their own word. They're saying what they want. They're not saying what God says. They're not teaching God's word. They're teaching their own desire. They're ruling by their own abilities, what they want. They're supposed to be a priest to the people and represent God and give them godly counsel. And that's not what they're doing. And look at the next verse. If that wasn't bad enough. And my people love to have it so. The people said, yes, that's what we want. But what will you do in the end? When judgment comes, what will you do? The rottenness of sin was so deep that it was in the house of God. It was in the walls of government. It was in the people. The rottenness was through and through. And the people loved it that way. They say, we like this. The people love lawlessness, no morality, anything that makes them feel good. They say, we're for that. Man, that makes me feel good. I want that. I don't care about God's law. I don't care about all that stuff. I care about me and what I want. They loved a sinful government that supported their sinful ways. That's what they chose. And God once again asks them the question, what will you do then when judgment comes upon your life? It's going to be too late. What will you do? And listen, we can take that and apply that to a person that doesn't know God. We can apply that to backslidden, but we can apply that to those that don't know God. God says, man, come to me, come to me. I love you. And that person rejects God, rejects God, rejects God. And God, in the end, he says, what are you going to do in the end? I told you to repent and come to me. I will bless you. You come to me, I will bless you. He says, what will you do in the end? Our times are no different than then. Listen to what the Word of God says in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit of God, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Wow. speaking lies and hypocrisy. In other words, they say one thing and do another, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They no longer had a conscience of what they were doing. They didn't feel bad about it anymore. That's what he says. In latter times, guys, we live in the last days. Conscience being seared, we'll do what we want, is what the nation, the population in general is saying. And if we look at the text here, it says that the people raised up spiritual leaders for themselves. That's the first problem. People raising up leaders that they want to scratch their itch ears instead of God being the one that dictates who his spiritual leaders are. Godly leaders will speak God's truth. Leaders raised up by men will speak what men want to hear. My heart is always to tell you God's word, God's truth, to tell you what you need to hear. That's God's word. Not necessarily what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And we all need God's word. We all need the truth of God's word, the gospel, the lessons that are found in there. God says, man, I will bless you. Don't go down that route. God continues the warning to the nation and the prophecy of this northern invasion. Take a look at chapter 6. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hasarim, for disaster appears out of the north and great destructions. He says, hey man, get ready to flee, get ready to go, because destruction comes from the north. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. God says, when this force comes from the north, flee like the signal fires to warn the cities, you know, next to you that destruction is coming. And then he says, he likens Jerusalem like this delicate woman that will be ravished by this marauders, by these men that have been brought down from the north. And he calls them shepherds and leaders. Look at verse 3. He says, the shepherds with their flocks shall come to her, that's Jerusalem. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadow of the evenings are lengthening. Arise and let us go up by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus has the Lord of hosts said. Look at that. Look at who's giving instruction. Thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. What a scary thing. God is the one directing them. He tells them, cut down the trees and use them to build a ramp to siege the walls and punish the city for her wickedness. Man, God is good and he is just and he is loving. But listen, he is righteous. And he will punish the wicked. The author of Hebrews in 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus said, hey, don't fear men that can kill the body and can do nothing else. Fear God that after he's killed, he can cast you into hell. They didn't fear God. He said it from the beginning. We need to have a healthy fear of God, who he is. As a fountain wells up with water. Look at this description. These imagery is so amazing. And you look at a fountain, right? And he says, as it fills up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. This fountain is full of wickedness overflowing. Violence and plunderings are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Jerusalem has gotten to the place that wickedness just overflows from her. It's a continuous cry or a continuous thing before the Lord. Be instructed, O Jerusalem. And take a look at this here. God pleased once again with Jerusalem. You know, we see a pattern over and over and over again. God says, this will happen, but don't do it. Repent, come to me. I want to bless you. Don't do it. And he says, this is going to happen. Let me give you the picture and paint it for you. It's like, man, it's almost like a movie reel, right? And he's saying, look at this. This is going to happen. But come to me. I will save you. Come under my covering. I will bless you. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabitable. God doesn't have to plead with anybody. He doesn't have to plead with Jerusalem, the nation. He doesn't have to plead with me or with my brothers or my sisters when they backslid and says, come to me. He is God Almighty. He holds the universe in the span of his hand. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:12, a description of his awesomeness and of his power. In it, he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with the span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Behold, the nation are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust on a scale. That's the grandeur of God. The Bible also says that when he speaks, man, the trees are broken, the mountains shake, and they tremble. And yet, this awesome, great, powerful God that loves us so much, that will care enough to say, come back to me. Don't go that direction. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. So now the Lord gives him a picture. He says, Babylon, when it comes, what's going to happen is they're going to go through your fields. And this is a picture, right? This is Jerusalem. Now, the law said that when somebody would go and harvest, if they had a vineyard or whatever they had, they would go one pass. They would wait for it to ripen. They would make one pass, and they would leave the unripened fruit there, and now the poor would come, and they would come and glean everything off of it, right? It was left for the poor. God said, no. This people will come and pluck all of Jerusalem's fruit. Babylon will leave nothing left. What a picture. They would understand this. It would be clear to them. That's what's to come upon them if they don't repent. To whom shall I speak and give warning? Look at that. God says, man, you guys are not listening. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. They don't have any spiritual ears. They've given that up. Living for the flesh. You know, circumcision, God did that as a covenant, a remembrance of the covenant, a sign of it. Just, you know, saying by this, you're going to remember this. But it was a removal of the flesh as they should live in the spirit. He says, indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. What a sad commentary. One is, they cannot give heed. They can no longer hear. They have rejected God for so long that God says, I'm giving you over to that state that you're in. You can be cemented in your rejection of me. Behold, the word of the Lord is reproached to them. They hear God's word, and instead of being sweet and amazing and have that incredible change. You know, when we hear God's word, it just does something in us. It's like, wow, you know, hearing his word is so amazing. It doesn't have that effect anymore. Now it offends them. They have no delight in it, the word says. They have rejected God's word. It's no longer a refreshment or a delight to them. Sad that they've gotten to a place that they hate God's word. And listen, a person can get to that place. We look at society right now, and man, you can tell people whatever it is, accept Jesus, accept God's word. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear about Jesus. We don't want to hear about God's word. A person can get there. They said they don't want to hear God's truth. The reason why they don't want to hear God's truth is because the Spirit of God convicts the world of sin. And they don't want that. When a person's away from God, the last thing they want to hear is God's word. It's a frightful place to be in. Listen, I know I've been backslidden many, many years ago, but I just didn't want to hear God's word. It would convict me. I was trying to drown out God's word. It's not a good place to be. I knew one thing, that I certainly didn't want Jesus to come back during that time. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour out on the children outside and on the assembly of the young men together, for even the husband shall be taken with the wife and the age with him who is full of days. They're taking everybody, and their houses shall be turned over to others. Fields and wives together. Excuse me. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Why? Why will God do this? Verse 13, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, take a look at this, everyone is given over to covetousness. You know, covetousness is not a good thing. It means I desire what you have. It is not just like, hey, I'm happy for you, that's cool, someday I'll obtain it, you know, and something to look forward to. No, it's I want to take it from you. What you have, I want it for myself. You don't deserve it, and I'm going to do whatever it is to take it from you. And he says the whole people, everyone is coveting one another. They want what the other one has. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Man, this had affected everything, everyone. And every time I see that, I see the prophet and the priest, you know, it's just like, man, I'm like, how do you get to that place where you no longer fear God and you do what you want and all? And I think it happens little by little, little by little, little by little, these priests, these prophets, they start going that direction. That's assuming that they were in the right place to begin with. They're coveting. Instead of correcting the people, they're right on in there. They're the leaders of it. Spiritual leaders are given over to lies and deceitfulness. And instead of correcting the people, they are the ones giving the example. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. And you read a different translation, it says basically that they put a band-aid on, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. So they're putting a band-aid on a gushing spiritual wound. It's like a fountain pouring out, and they want to put a band-aid on it. They're saying there will be peace when there's no peace. We live in an era of prosperity and peace, is what they're saying. Isn't that what the people say? An era of prosperity or peace? That's what they were saying. That's what people are saying now. Look at the prosperity. It's coming from here. It's coming from the government. It's coming from this way. Ah, God will never judge us. In fact, we're just going to do what we want. We'll make up our own laws, our own rules. And listen, if we don't like them, we'll change them again. These prophets, these people were telling him, you can continue living as you want. It's going to be okay. It's going to be just fine. There will be no repercussions. They were deceiving themselves. But Jeremiah says, don't tell them peace, for there is no peace. Man, may that be a warning to our nation. What these spiritual leaders should have said is, repent. Turn from where you're going. You're going the wrong way. They should have heed God's word. They should have called the nation back. They should have called the people to be obedient to God's word. But they were false prophets and false teachers. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Look at that. The question that God asked. When they committed abomination, this abomination is usually associated with idol worshiping. It's something disgusting to God. God says, were they ashamed when they were doing that? Was there even any shame in it? Did they feel bad? Then God answers. He says, no. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. They couldn't even blush no more. The things that were going on didn't affect them anymore. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at that time, at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. They lost the ability to be ashamed. Nothing could make them blush no more. They would say the crudest things, discuss the things that would be appalling and so forth. There's no effect. Nothing. There's no longer any shame. Does it sound familiar? This month, they have that gay pride thing going on. They should be ashamed of that. There should be repentance of that. And they celebrate it. Man. I don't know if that hurts your soul, but to me, that hurts my soul. How can we celebrate that? That's what they were doing. And when somebody says it's wrong, they try to shut them up. They say, get with it. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. God once again calls them back and says, hey, listen, come on back. The old ways, you know, when you heard my word, when you were obedient, when you loved my word. Come back and walk in it. And then here's a promise. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We can hear God's heart in this message. Stand in my ways. My ways are good, God says. Walk in it. I will give you rest for your souls. Look at that promise. He will give rest to the deepest part of our being when we ask for it. When we ask, when we walk with him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29-30, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But what did they say? Yes, we will do it. No, they didn't say that. They said, we will not walk in it. What can you do when a person says, I don't want to walk in God's ways. I don't want his word. I reject all that. What can you do? What can you do when a person just says, I just don't want what you have. I don't want that goodness. I don't want God. We will not walk in it, is what they said. That is just sad. Also, I set a watchman over you, or similar to a prophet, somebody that announces the things coming, right? Same thing. He says, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. God says, I sent prophet to you to give you warnings. I am sounding the trumpet. This is coming. This is coming. This is coming. And he says, they said, we will not listen. They would not hear. They would only hear what they wanted to hear. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. So now he's saying, hear, nations. And know, O congregation, the church, what is among them. Now, verse 19, hear, O earth. You see how it's getting grandeur. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. the fruit of their thoughts. Think about that, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. Remember with me that the Bible talks about sowing seeds. What we plant, that we will sow. They were reaping, or they would reap, what they had sowed in their minds, their thoughts. Remember, they have rejected God. They rejected his words. They don't want that in their minds. They don't want that in their hearts. The rejection of God's word in their hearts and their minds now would take an effect in the sense that they would reap whatever evil thoughts were in their minds. And we ask ourselves, you know, what is the fruit of our thoughts? Listen, what is it that your mind goes to? Where is it that it lives? Not thoughts coming through your mind in and out, but what is it that is on your mind and your thoughts? What you go after is the fruit of your thoughts. What's in here is what you will go after. We must be careful what we put in our minds. We must be careful. And listen, yet while they were rejecting God and they were doing all these things, they were still going to church and making offerings to God. And God says, I don't want that. Take a look at the next verses. He says, for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, this expensive frankincense, and sweet cane from far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifice is sweet to me. God says, my word is a reproach to you, and you do not delight in it. You reject me, and then you bring me offerings? They're not acceptable to me. I don't want it. What value are they to me? I am concerned with your heart, not with your gifts. The people would bring gifts as if that would make their sin okay. Like you're saying, I did this, but look, let me bring this here, and that just washes it all away. We're good now, God. Look what I did for you. God says, you can keep your sacrifices. You can keep your offerings. I don't want it. The Word of God says in Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. He says, I don't want it. I want your heart. I'm concerned with your life, not these things. What does God need? Does God need offerings? He owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. My God is rich. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them, and the neighbors and his friends shall perish. Thus says the Lord. Once again, he warns them, behold, a people come from far north. A great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. Look at their nature. They are cruel and have no mercy. Listen, sin has no mercy. Satan has no mercy. He will show you no mercy. But God is merciful. Their voices roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. He gives an abbreviated description of Babylon. They are fierce people. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of the woman in labor. Do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way, because the sword of the enemy, fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, God says to Jeremiah, dress in sackcloth. Jeremiah says to the people, O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentations, for the plunder will suddenly come upon us. You know, the people would show their inward repentance by putting on sackcloth, and they would throw ash on themselves. God says, make true repentance. Don't just throw ash in yourself. Roll in it, man. Get in there and roll in it. Show yourself that you really hate your sin, that you want to turn from it. He says, none of these things I want true repentance. I have set you as an assayer in a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their ways. God has placed Jeremiah as a tester of metals. An assayer is a tester of metals. It tests the quality of it and if it's corrupt or not. They were to be pure silver, but they had bronze and iron. It was corrupted, and they would be rejected. Verse 28, and they're all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They're all corruptors. The bellows flow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver. Why? Because the Lord has rejected them. Israel was steeped in sin. They were immoral. They were adulterous. They had rejected God. The rottenness of their sin had reached the whole nation, to the heart of the nation. The priests were corrupt. The prophets were corrupt. And Jeremiah calls them to repentance. And if they would repent, God would bless them. God says, as far as you've gone, if you repent and you turn to me, I will bless you. The same is true today. He calls people everywhere to repent. There's no sinner that has done the worst atrocity that God will not forgive if they would but repent. And for a nation. Listen, once again, I said that Israel is a covenant nation. That means as a nation, they made a covenant. The U.S. is not a covenant nation, but he has covenant Christians. We're under the new covenant. And as Christians in a so-called Christian nation, we have failed. The church has failed. We need to hit our faces in repentance and pray for our nation, pray for the people, pray for ourselves. These have been heavy messages from Jeremiah. It's a heavy message for a people that had heavy ears. They wouldn't repent. It's God's word. A people that love their sin. The message is strong because of repercussions. Were great. Jeremiah didn't tell them what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. And God would call them over and over, repent, repent. Listen, God loves us. God loves you and me. And some of this may not apply to you. Some of it may. But it's God's word. He always has something for us, wherever it is that we're at. He has something for us. It certainly applies to us as the church. It certainly applies to us as a city and as a state and as a nation. We need to pray for our nation. And I don't mean just, hey, people say they're praying. You know, honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, most people don't pray. God says pray. Incredible things happen when we pray. God works in prayer. The Bible says that the love of God, listen, that the love of God is such that God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. Amazing love. And I don't know, maybe there's somebody listening or maybe even here today, somebody that doesn't know the Lord. And receive the love of God. There'll come a time where he stopped calling. There'll be a time that you no longer will be able to hear. And then you're cemented in your ways and your sinful nature. And let me tell you, and God will ask that question again. What will you do then? When you die, and that could be any time, any day, he holds the breath of life in his hand. What will you do then? When you're before God. When he says, I have called you. I brought people left and right. You were in church. You heard message after message. You experienced my love, my grace, my mercy. I saved you over and over again, and yet you rejected me. So now, you go into an eternity without me, devoid of me. You're going into hell, a place of outer darkness, because you don't want me in life. You won't have me in eternity. And the question that he asked them says, what will you do then? What will you do then? You can do something about it now. Today we're going to take communion. Pat, will you come up and lead us in worship from one of his songs as Jimmy passes out communion? And it's important, especially after a heavy message like today, that we remember what Christ did for us. Listen, we were sinners, and we are sinners, but we're forgiven. Why? Because we've come to Christ. And the price that he paid on the cross was sufficient for then, for now, and for eternity. He paid a heavy price for you and me. He loves us so much that he says, 2,000 years ahead of time, he saw me, he saw you, he says, I'm going to die for him. I'm going to die for her. I'm going to pay for her sins. And I'm going to offer the free gift of salvation if they would but repent and receive me, turn to me. So we're going to remember that this day by taking communion as the Lord commanded us to do. Pat, will you lead us into worship? And Jimmy, if you'll pass out the elements. Please keep the elements. Don't take them on your own. We're going to take them together as a church. Amen? Amen? Amen.
Spirit leads me on by the power of your love.